It's a beautiful song. This week, I went to go pick up my son, and he was so proud. He showed me that in an envelope, he had some money. And I asked him, "Kiki, how did you get this money?" So he said, "This week that had Spirit Week. So people would, you'd go dress up as Asian, Hawaiian. And on the last day, he was supposed to dress up as a Mexican." Well, we don't usually have Mexican stuff at home. But he did fairly well on that day. But when it came down to, school spirit and stuff like that, he was tied. And they asked him and another child to sing. The other child said, "No, I'm not going to sing." So they told Kiki, "Are you going to sing?" And he said, "Yeah, well, what song are you going to sing?" Is he there? Kiki, what song did you sing? Behold What Banner. And he sang it so loud that they gave him the prize. The reason I'm telling you this is because when he got his money, well, obviously, I got so much money. He said, "Daddy, I'm going to take out a dollar. This is for Jesus." And that's what really touched me. I almost want to cry right now. But that's what really touched me, that from his own heart, he wanted to give back to Jesus. As we begin, let's bow our heads so we can pray. Our dear kind of Heavenly Father, we open our hearts, we open our minds for you to dwell in them. May my words be your words. And as we open our Bibles, may you talk to us. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I will ask for you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And just leave it there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to tell you this quick story. I had a friend named Jimmy. And me and Jimmy had been doing, well, not so good stuff. We were passing the afternoon, sharing philosophies, sharing gossip, sharing a little bit of everything. And we weren't in a good set of mind, let me put it to you that way. And it was time for Jimmy to go home. We don't know how long we had been there sitting there, but it was time for him to go home. And so we flipped the coin to see who was going to drive. Obviously, we don't even know whether it landed heads or tails. But I had the keys, so I was driving. Got in the truck. This was in California, a city called San Marcos. So we got into this, to the highway, Highway 78. We're heading to a city called Oceanside, Carlsbad. And as we're heading that way, we're driving, we're talking, and we're laughing. Well, I'm driving, he's laughing and talking. And we're heading, and I don't know what we were talking about, and I don't know what we were laughing about. I don't remember. But in a blink of an eye, I saw red lights. That's the brakes. And as I saw those red lights, I saw a person running on this side of the highway, running, physically running. So I was a little bit slow in reacting because of the condition that I was. So when I turned back again and saw those brake lights, I put on the brakes. Well, let me put it this way, I panicked and I slammed the brakes on. And so the car was going this way. Before I knew it, we were turning. We're turning, turning, and turning. So as time slowed down, I remember going like this, stretching out my hands, my arms, trying to hold Jimmy in. And at the total weight of 120 pounds, totally wet, I thought I could hold Jimmy in. As you can see, I do not weigh 120 pounds now. But at that time, that's how much I weighed. So I'm trying to hold Jimmy, and I could see Jimmy kind of just lifting up. He had his seatbelt on, but he had pulled it loose because he wanted to stick his arm outside the window. So I seen him lifting up, and for whatever reason, he didn't fly up. The seatbelt pulled him back down, and we stopped. First thing I wanted to do was look back to see if we had hit anything or if anything had happened. And obviously nothing had happened. There was no car on the side of the road. There was nothing. There was no lights. There was no cars around us. We were going this way. When we stopped, I was facing this way. So calmly, I said, Jimmy, are you okay? I'm fine. Put it in reverse, and we went. One thing, this day I remember it clearly because it was a day when I said, you know, this life that I'm living has to stop. Has to stop. I cannot continue doing this. It wasn't a big revelation where I saw this huge light come down, but it was that toothpick that broke the camel's back. It was just that one time that made me think, now is the time. Now is that time. And that kind of got me going back on track, got me going back to church. I started to open my heart to God and be more receptive. Why do I tell you this? Why don't we read? Have you opened your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Are you guys there? Okay, let's read verse 20. And it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. Brothers and sisters, when is the time to be reconciled with God? Now. Going to look at these verses. And as we start getting into this sermon, we're going to go from 0 to 100 right away. We will go into this Bible. Let me read again verse 20. And it says, now then, We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. And if we read a couple of verses above that, we see that God is trying to reconcile everybody with him. If you read verse 17, which is a well-known verse, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then we go to verse 19, and we see that that is that God was in Christ reconciling. What was he reconciling? The world to himself. So that's what's setting the boundary. This is what's setting the groundwork. God is saying, reconcile. It's time to reconcile. It's time to reconcile. Then in verse 20, as we read, God is talking to all of us. God is talking to the whole church. And he's saying, you guys have a part. We have a part in this. Now is the time for reconciliation. Now let me ask you this question. Who's talking here? Is this Paul? Is this Paul talking? No. Who's talking here? God? Jesus is talking here. He's talking straight from heaven. Our Creator is talking to us this morning as we're reading this. That's who's talking to us. Now, if a command is made to reconcile, then I assume there needs to be an action, right? Something is said, you got to do this, so we need to do it. So there needs to be an action. Does that sound logical? Yeah? Well, I looked up, there's this nice little thing called Google, and I looked up that word reconciliation. What does that mean? And it came out that it was a Greek word in Greek. And I looked up this word, and it's called katolasso. What I found is pretty interesting to me. It might not be to you, but it was interesting to me. And it says that the definition is this. Reconciliation, katolasso, to change mutually. To change mutually. So in order for there to be reconciliation, for it to take place, it takes two parties. For it to happen, for us to reconcile, it takes two parties, two people. And so, if we're reading that what Paul wrote, and he's saying that God is reconciling himself to the world, as we read, and that we must reconcile ourselves to him, then if God already came and died for us, he hung on the cross, then he did his part, right? Did he do his part already? If it takes two people, two parties for reconciliation, he came, he died for us, who's left? Us. So God has done his part. God has done this part of this reconciliation. And as far as God is concerned, he's done. There's nothing left for him to do. The ball is in your court. The ball is in our court, in my court. Now, the beginning, as we prayed, we invited Jesus to be here. And so he is here. And he's telling us today, brothers and sisters, it's time to reconcile with him. It's time to change our hearts and be open to what he has for us. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know why you're here today. There was a time when I felt that I only came because that's what we did every Sabbath. And there was a time when I came because it was my only way out of the house. was I stay home and not do nothing. But if you're here today, I can guarantee you, God brought you here for a reason. He brought you here for a reason. It wasn't to see me, I can tell you that much. But I believe it was to hear God's word. I really do believe that. So with that in mind, I challenge you. I plead with you today. Reconcile yourself to God. Now is the time. Today is the time to do that. If you're here and you're saying, what is this reconciling thing? What does that have to do with me? Well, it has to do with all of us here, whether you've been here for the first time or you've been here a long time. Something that we must do every day. This is what it means. We must accept that God is God, that He exists. That's one of the first things. And if we accept Him into our hearts, then we must go to the foot of the cross. When we go to the foot of the cross, then we must say to Jesus, Jesus, I need for your blood to cover me. Because I want to be reconciled with you. I want to be reconciled with you. Let's go to chapter 6 right there, verse 1. This is the next point I would like to make. And it says here, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Brothers and sisters, now is the time to stop receiving God's grace in vain. Now, what does that mean? What do you guys think in your mind? What does that mean? Well, let's look here at the Corinthians. If you look at the history of the Corinthian church, we see that Paul is writing to them because they had fallen away. They had fallen away into doing things that were incorrect. Disgusting sins is what they had fallen away to doing. They had started doing the pagan worshiping, immorality, all those type of things. And Paul was addressing this issue here. Pretty much what he's telling them is, you guys got to stop. Enough already. Stop receiving God's grace in vain. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, if we purposely and intentionally plan a course of sin again and again, we are receiving God's grace in vain. If we are not becoming more like Jesus, we are receiving God's grace in vain. We continue in the same sin. And this is that same sin that we come to God and say, Lord, please forgive me. Please set me free. Please help me change. And then we intentionally continue to plan that course of sin. We are receiving God's grace in vain. Period. There's just no more to say. We are receiving God's grace in vain. Any sin that is in our life, that it just inherently causes me to receive that grace in vain. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand we're not perfect. I'm not talking about having perfect flesh. Okay? I'm not saying perfect flesh. I'm simply saying that if Christ has come into our lives and I have accepted him, He has the power to save me. Praise God. Praise God that he reigns today and he reigns victoriously. That's for sure. And he has the power to come into our lives and change us. Now let me ask you, would God ever tell us to do something that we couldn't do? Would God ever tell us, hey, go do this, and then he sees that we fail, and then he sits there and laughs at us? Is that what he does? No. Absolutely not. That's not what he does. Put it this way. When they caught that woman in adultery, he told her, go and sin no more. Right? Would he tell her that if she couldn't do that? Absolutely not. God does not ask us to do something that we cannot do. Now, if he did, what would that make Jesus? A liar. And my God is not a liar. You see, when God asks us to do something, he gives us the power. How? He gives us the power. He gives us Jesus. And through him, we can gain victory. Only through him can we stop doing all this thing. So now he's telling us, now is the time to stop receiving God's grace in vain today. Let's go to verse 2. It says, for he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in that day of salvation, I have helped you. Some of you guys know, my daughter, Sarah, that we went as a family before our other two sons were born. We went through some hard times. I went through a hard trial where I realized how my relationship with God was. And it was on shaky ground during that time when my daughter Sarah was born. She was born with a condition called hydrocephalus, but I didn't understand none of that. So I questioned a lot of things in my own life, and I questioned my relationship with God. Now fast forward that. Fast forward that to 8 years, 7 years, 8 years. 8 years. And I'm confronted with my son being born very early. And Josh probably knows a little bit about that. The placenta being in the wrong place, the pressure of the baby on the stomach. And so she has to get medevaced. Now I'm thinking in my mind, is this going to happen again? But I had to go with my daughter. Is this going to happen again? And the Lord said, yeah, it's going to happen again. And the medevac, my wife, she's in Honolulu. I'm with my daughter and Kiki. And so they call me. The hospital calls me. And it says, Mr. Martinez, I think you need to be here because this is a matter, a situation where it's life or death. I said, okay, yeah. Yeah, okay. But I had to work. I had my two kids. How am I going to face that? What am I going to do? So I get another phone call the next day. And when the doctor says, brah, you need to be over here, then it changes, right? Because when he's really nice and he's saying, Mr. Martinez, I really didn't pay attention. But when he starts talking to me in pidgin, you know something's wrong. You know, I got to listen. So he goes, you need to be over here. I said, okay. I called my best friend and told him, hey, I need you. He said, no problem. Leave your kids here with us. I said, well, you need to talk to your wife. I'll talk to my wife right now. So he talked to her wife. He said, no problem. Leave them here. So I flew out.
went over there, and
even at this old age of mine, it was a little bit blurry, and it was just because I was saying, wow, God, I thought we went through this already. Is it me? Why is this happening to me? And being there with my wife and seeing how everything came out that day, I say it was a little bit blurry because I ended up staying that night in a homeless shelter, and I paid for it. That's how that night was. The next day, I went back to the hospital, and we're sitting there. Me and wife are talking, and as I'm listening to what she's saying, I'm thinking, God, did you make me go through this last time so that I'd be better prepared this time? And he said yes. Well, he said sí, because he talks to me in Spanish, see? I don't know how he talks to you, but he talks to me in Spanish. And he said, yeah. I felt I could give God praise because I didn't see the results of how why we got there, why we had to go to the hospital, why all this. But I was able to see it in a different light because I saw the result of a newborn baby. See? The blessing of life. Where before, I couldn't see that with my daughter. I couldn't get past the how we got there part. Yeah. And when I read this verse, verse 2, and it says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, I don't know what you are facing once again. I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you're going. But rest assured that when we pray to a living God. When we pray to a God that, if you think about it, all those other religions, they pray to a dead God. But we pray to a God that willingly came, lived here, died for me, and died for you, and went to heaven. And he's alive up there. He is alive, and he hears us. He hears us, just like what it says here. But he also calls us. See, God has reconciled himself to us, and he's waiting. He's waiting for us to reconcile ourselves to him. Now, as you think about your past, and it doesn't have to be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, I don't know. Is anybody here 80, 90 years old? But when you think about your past, it could be just last week. It could just be yesterday. I want you to think of this. That it's only in the presence of God, in the realization of the love of God, that we can be reconciled with him. It is only in God's presence do we understand that when he says we must reconcile with him, that we should not receive his grace in vain. When we see what he's saying here, these requests, it is only through that can we, as we understand that, can we understand what he did for us. And as I fall, and as I fall at the feet of the cross, and I see a bleeding, and I see a dying Savior hanging, and He's suffering for me. And then I hear these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? I echo these words, my God, why have you forgiven me? Why do you love me so much? Dear God, why do you love me so much? Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning that the God that we read here in the Bible, He is for real. And He's alive. And He's waiting to come down. He's ready to come down. He's ready to come back. He's willingly ready to come back. That's the God that we can serve. That's the God that we can reconcile back with Him. That's the God that's saying, come, I did my part. Now you do your part. Let's be friends. Not every other 2-3 weeks, not every other 2-3 days, not every seventh day, but I want to be your friend. I want to be with you. I want to interact with you. I want you to come to me on a daily basis. I want you. I need you. That is why I send my only son to die for you. Brothers and sisters, the only thing I have, the only request that I have on Christ's behalf is that you submit your life to Him. That's all it takes. He has done everything. Amen. I invite you to stand and we can sing hymn number 626.